Amen. Thank you so much. All right. It is great to see you guys this morning. And how about this incredible fall that we're having, right? I feel like I'm back in the Northeast a little bit. And I got to tell you something that, first of all, for me, being a child of God is the most important thing in my life. And then I have family obligations. But right up there near the top, right after family, is you. And it's so great to be able to be here with you guys. And I know a lot of you are not able to be here and you're still watching at home. But I want to tell you what I do at my house. I'm really, really, really into landscaping and beautifying things. So what I've done, if you've ever listened to Joe Knows, I did a series called Aligning Your Passions with Your Calling. So one of my calling is to be your pastor, and one of my passions is landscaping. So I want you to know I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of decorative things in my yard, and they all represent you. And in the morning, I go out there, and as I pray over our church, I look at the flowers, and I know I'm supposed to take care of them and water them and fertilize them. And in my mind, I align that passion with my calling. And I imagine that is you. So you're in my backyard here, and the ones that are watching, and you're in the front yard. And it's all something that I have the privilege of taking care of. And it's a real joy. And you might want to listen to that on Joe Knows. It was an interesting way to take the thing that you're called. You say, Joe, I don't know what my calling is. Ah, when you discover your calling, and then you align your passions with your calling, you're going to live a really fulfilled life. And that's my hope and prayer for every one of you. So I want to tell you before I jump in today, I've been talking to Emmanuel. Emmanuel is doing great. He's our pastor. And my son and daughter-in-law, Precious, is the daughter-in-law. And they have a child. So we have a grandchild named Jesse and another one on the way. And I talk to him every Saturday. And we didn't talk last week. But a couple of weeks ago, I said, Emmanuel, because he's been meeting in groups. So they're not allowed really to gather, and they don't have a facility at this time. So they have three different Bible studies that meet on Sunday morning. I said, Emmanuel, you need to bring them together, okay? You need to bring those together, maybe once a month or something like that. And he listened to me. So I spoke to him yesterday. He said, Joe, he said, we decided to do what you had suggested, and we brought the three groups together, and we decided we'd do it on a Friday night for a prayer meeting. So they have about 35 to 40 people in three different groups on Sunday morning. He said, Joe, we had a prayer meeting on this past Friday night, and we had 62 people come to the prayer meeting. Now, hang on a second. I'm supposed to be mentoring him, and I was like, oh, my gosh. Give us a little of that. 40 people on Sunday morning, 62 at a prayer meeting. We have, I will tell you this, that prayer is what is the most important thing that we're going to do in confusing times like this. And we have a prayer meeting here on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. And I want to encourage you to come out. And if you can't come out, you can just watch in. Because to me, that is the sign. We are becoming a praying church, but as that group grows, we'll be an even more praying church. And a praying church is a powerful church, and that's what I want us to be. So we have been hitting on lots of issues, and last week in this 2020, the year 2020, seeing it clearly in 2020 vision, we talked about racism. And I shared my journey through racism as an inner city teenager playing football in a newly integrated school. I talked to you about that. And then I talked to you about my experience as a youth pastor who traveled to Zimbabwe and South Africa and saw firsthand the ugliness of racism from South African white pastors. But then was able to realize how far we had come in America. And then as a lead pastor visiting Cape Coast in Ghana, I learned that though racism can be addressed and it can be corrected, it is a sin problem that always has and always will exist. And that racism has particularly hit hard and affected the black person in America, the African American. My goal last week, I'm just kind of reviewing this because I want to make sure that we get this stuff. My goal last week was not to address racism in the world, not even in our country, but rather to address racism in my and your heart and in our church. And to do that, we must have a desire to understand as well as be understood. And we must decide that we'll not be easily offended, and that we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt when discussing this issue. And as believers in Christ, we should have a willingness to carry each other's burdens. And most importantly, we need to make sure that we identify that our identity is in Christ, not in our race or ethnicity. And the greatest way to remove racism from our heart is to pursue love. It's really not that hard. And that we would love our neighbor, all of our neighbors, as ourselves. Since when it comes to faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Okay? So that's what we talked about last week. And this is 2 weeks in a row. I've had no emails, no comments, no kind conversations. So I guess I'm doing okay. So I'm trying my best to help you to have a biblical understanding of these issues. And this morning, we're going to try to look at one. We're going to look at, in 2020, something where it's really difficult to see this with 2020 vision. We're going to try and see clearly the very confusing issue of sexuality. Try to take a look at that. And we're going to try and one of the things that's a real big thing to me in my car, my wife kind of laughs at me, and I like the laughing at me, the windows, okay? She's always moving her fingers and pointing at things, and I'm like, don't touch the windows, because I like to see clearly out of them, and especially my windshield. So if my windshield is dirty, I'm out there, I'm going to go through the car wash, and then I'm going to wipe it down, I'm going to put Windex on. And I think what we're talking about here, this is an analogy, is when I try and get my windows and my windshield clean, it's so I can see clearly. And I'm going to give you a little bit more of this in the closing. But let's talk about what's happening in America in the area of sexuality. Let me start by defining some terms that are being used, and you need to be aware of what these terms are. Some of these terms are traditional, and some are new and representative of what's happening in America today. So we'll start with the first, heterosexual. Okay? Heterosexual describes people that are attracted to and cohabit with the opposite sex. That's called a heterosexual. Second is fornicator. A fornicator, it describes a person who is sexually active with the opposite sex before marriage. It's a fornicator. Adulterer describes a person who, as either a single or married person, is sexually active with a person who is outside of marriage. So one of them or both of them are married, but they come together, and at least one of them, if not both, are sexually active with the person that they're not married to. That's known as adultery. Now, that kind of concludes the traditional. And now I'm going to move into an area. Travis helped me out, and he gave me a list that was too long for me to list everything. So I just kind of give you a summary of some new terms that are out there in these very confusing times. Okay? And really, this is something that you need to understand what's being said. And I think I'm going to help us to understand how we can really see this clearly. I want the windshield really clear. So as believers in Christ, we understand what we're looking at. Okay, the next term is cisgender. Cisgender describes a person whose gender identity aligns with the sex assigned to them at birth. Okay? So you begin to see the ambiguity that's beginning to enter in. A next term is called same-sex attraction. Now, there are two classifications. There is gay. That describes a man sexually active with another man or other men. And then we have the term lesbian, which describes a woman sexually active with a woman or women. Okay. Then we move into bisexual. Bisexual describes a person sexually active with more than one sex or gender identity. Okay. Then we move into transgender. Transgender describes a person who identifies with a gender other than what they were born with. Then we have non-binary. This is a person who does not identify as either a man or a woman. And then the term pansexual, which describes a person who identifies with any or all of the above at one time or another. And this is only a representative list. There are many more classifications. Okay? So that's where we are today in America. The most sexually liberal-minded person would say that all of these are valid expressions of human sexuality. The sexually liberal-minded person would also likely do away with the idea of heterosexual normality. Now, you gotta let that sink in, okay? Heterosexual, that would be, let's read it, heterosexual, a person who is attracted to and cohabits with the opposite sex. They would like to do away with the idea that heterosexuality is normal. I want to just wipe that out because they don't see it as normal. How did this happen? How could this happen? I'm going to read to you from the scriptures how this did happen and why it could happen. It all started with the rejection of God. That's where it all started. So let's look at a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1. And let me just read this to you. And I really need you to understand this. I got to get your windshield clear so that you know how to look at things with 20/20 spiritual vision. Okay? And we always go to the scriptures. So let's begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." He's referring to the creation of the world around us and to our creation, that you can see the handiwork of an intelligent God, a creator. We've seen those things. So that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So Paul is helping us to understand the sinfulness of the human race. And he's telling us that disobedience, unbelief, and the rejection of God opened the door for, among other things, what we're seeing today in the area of sexuality. Let me just continue reading, okay? Verse 24, it says, "Therefore." Okay? Now, what we're saying here is that because of disobedience, unbelief, and the rejection of God, therefore, you see, when you become disobedient to God, when you say no to his ways and yes to yours, when you have an unbelief, when you begin to remove him and dismiss him from your life, and when you outright reject him, you are on a slippery slope. Because you now are in a position where you are able to start believing all kinds of things. It's a very slippery slope. And so it's because of that rejection. Let me continue reading in verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen." God gave them up or gave them over to the lust of their hearts. Impurity and the dishonoring of our bodies among each other. Verse 26, he continues. For this reason, because of him being rejected, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Some of you that think, I must be crazy, the world's changed because, man, I'm really old-fashioned. You're not old-fashioned. You're biblical. See, we've been duped. And we're being told that the simple things that the, and we're going to talk about how the Bible addresses these things, and I'm going to help you to make a decision on if you what you think God is saying about sexuality. But it says that we get the due, they get the due penalty for their error. Verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Whoa. Though they knew God's righteous decree that sin leads to death, they practice these things and they give hearty approval to others to practice them as well. Now just hang on, because I'm creating for you a biblical framework in which you and I can understand what we're seeing. Okay, I want to just make a little note. Political correctness, censoring, and bullying is the avenue that has been used to subtly get Christians to give their hearty approval to these things, including sexual sins. That's what's happened. Not that there's anything wrong with that, right? We know there is, but we're not allowed to say it, so we stop saying it. And in a sense, through silence, we're giving our hearty approval to those that are doing, committing these sexual sins. We've got to clean the windshield. We have to be able to see clearly. So let's go back. So this is how it happened. God is rejected. Let's see, what does the Old Testament say about sexuality? I want to walk you through this because I want you, you know, you're my garden, you're the flowers in my garden. We got zinnias, we got hibiscus, we got mandevilla, all kinds of things. Got the grass is there, and I got pumpkins now, and all of you, we're all that. I want you to bloom and blossom the way God wants you to. You have to know the truth if you're going to be able to do that in this crazy world we're living in. So let's go to the beginning, and what does the Old Testament say about sexuality? Okay, let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Pretty basic. Chapter 1 of the Bible. I made them male and female. Okay, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Okay? And God created, he goes on, and he talks about how he created the woman for him. Look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. I look at my wife. I'm watching my son. You should be looking at your wife now, okay? Then The man said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now just hang on, and if you're struggling right now, and if you have a love and a care for people that are not following this path, relax, because we just need to see clearly, and then we can begin to deal with the world around us. And I can promise you this. We're not going to deal with people around us that get off this track in a harsh manner. There's no need for that. But we have to know the truth. We have to see clearly. And the man and woman, did I read verse 25? I just did a wedding yesterday. Okay, so I didn't. Okay, so verse 25, it says, or verse 24, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So we see this pretty clearly, that God designed that a relationship between a man and a woman would be the family, and it would result in all of the many things, the beautiful things, the oneness that we get to experience. I did a wedding yesterday. It was an amazing wedding, really great, loved it. We got so it's just lots of families are getting married this time of year, and that's the way God designed it. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 18. And let's see what we see here. Verse 22. It says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion." When it comes to sexual things, God uses terms like abomination and perversion because it's a twisting of what he designed. Just two chapters over in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. The reason I show you this is because a lot of you take my word for things, but I want you to see what's written, and I want you to see where it's written so that you can decide whether you clean the windshield. And we're going to use holy water to clean the windshield, okay? Holy water. Chapter 20, verse 13. It says, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Okay? So that gives us a little bit of what the Old Testament says about sexuality. Let's go to the New Testament. Things had developed quite a bit. I think God's standard, he was given his standards, and they hadn't been completely obliterated just yet. But by the time we get to the New Testament, they had really been obliterated. And let's see what the New Testament tells us about this issue. I'm going to go back to Romans 1 and just look at two verses, 26 and 27. It says, "For this reason, God gave them up." He said, "You want to do this? Have at it." "He gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." So God got to a place where he said, if this is what you want, you can have it. And he gave them up to these, what he calls dishonorable passions, passions that can't righteously be fulfilled. Woman exchanged natural for the unnatural, women with women. Men gave up the natural, and it was men with men. He calls them shameless acts, and he talks about a due penalty being received. Let's move to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the Corinthian church Corinth was a very sinful city, and they had embraced lots of things. They were just known as being a place, a Mecca, a center for sin. And I want you to see what Paul writes to them, because there was a church in Corinth. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 9. He says, Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, among other things, we're focusing on sexuality. Adultery is obviously wrong. But we see the term homosexuality. And he says, those who practice that, those who engage in that, will not inherit the kingdom of God, among those other things. And then he gives us the great, great little phrase, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. You see, the gospel had changed the mindset and the activities of Corinthians, who at one time were practicing gay sex, but now were following Jesus Christ. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So in addition, there were lots of sins. He didn't just single out homosexuality. He put a lot of things there, and he said, many of you Corinthians pre-Christ used to practice these things. Some of you were doing these things, but now you've changed because Christ came in your life. And then he tells us a little bit about the danger of sexual sin. Verse 18. Chapter 6. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, I just missed the most important verse. Verse 18. Go back. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. And then he goes on to talk about how we're temples of the Holy Spirit. So when we sin sexually, we are actually, it's not that the sin is greater to keep us separate from God. The consequences are greater. People say all sin are the same. They are the same in the fact that any sin will keep you from God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ bridges that gap. And no matter what the sin, he brings us there. But there are greater consequences for certain sins. And Paul is warning us that those who sin sexually, they're sinning against our own bodies. Now, let me go to 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And the reason I'm going through the scriptures, lest you think I am homophobic, that's another term, I didn't tell you about that. I'm not homophobic. I just want to be biblical. And I think we've had many people that struggle with same-sex sin come to this church, and not one of them has ever left angry. Not one of them has ever been upset with me because I spoke the truth to them in love. I would ask their permission, and in the right time, over time, they would sit and listen to me tell them what I thought, and most of them actually would say, I agree. How do I get out of the trap? See, that's why when we are homophobic, or when we do look down on that, or any sin, we disqualify ourselves from helping to pull them out, so that they can say, and such was I. And such was I. That's the gospel, isn't it, guys? That's the gospel. But you have to see clearly. You can't present the gospel if you don't see clearly the things that are in the gospel. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Now we know that the law is good. The law would be what we read in Leviticus, the part about stone someone if a person should be put to death if they commit that sin. We know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. What he's saying is the law was made to show all of us that we fall short. The law is the perfect standard that when you try and fulfill it, you quickly realize you can't. So now you start looking forward in the Old Testament. The people look forward to a coming Messiah and a Savior who is Jesus. And we now look back at the one who we don't have to fulfill all of the truths of the law because we're saved by grace because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So he says, it's not just for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for men who practice homosexuality, for enslavers. Now that actually says slave traders in the NIV. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. The New Testament here, among other things, affirms that the practice of homosexuality goes against sound doctrine. And then one last verse. I want to just take you to the book of Jude, which I'm actually up to that tonight in my reading. I got to read 1 John, 2 John, and then I go into Jude. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Jude is just one chapter. In chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And in verse 7, he says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire." So the sexual immorality and the unnatural desire, homosexuality, committed in Sodom and Gomorrah, you can read about it in the book of Genesis, resulted in the punishment of eternal fire. Now, having seen these scriptures, what do you now think God is telling us concerning his plan and desire for sexuality? How would a Christian look at sexuality in 2020 with 2020 vision? How do we look at this? It seems to me that God has clearly set boundaries by which we are to express and limit our sexuality. It seems clear to me that God designed the sexual relationship to be between a man and a woman after they're married. That seems very clear to me. And it is what Christians have believed for centuries. For centuries. Now, lastly, how do we address this issue in a fallen world where people are broken mentally, physically, emotionally, as well as sexually? Because now I want to get, okay, we have to establish what it means to look clearly, but now it's like, okay, we have people that are out there that are caught up in something that is beyond them and difficult. How do we rescue? How do we rescue them? This sermon, the first part of this sermon, is not designed to rescue them. It's designed to help you and I to see this clearly so we know that a rescue attempt is actually needed. So let me give you just a few things. The first one is love. Love. We love and accept all people, including those who identify with any of the previous given menu of people's desired expressions of their sexuality. You're going to have to get over the shock, but get over the shock and then love them unconditionally and let them know it. And just don't judge them. It's not for you or I to judge. It's for you and I to offer the gospel. And a person doesn't have to actually stop those behaviors to respond to the gospel. As far as I know, all of the changes that happened in my life came after I invited Christ into my life. And once Christ came in and he said, "Hey, Joe, I'm going to gently slap you around a little bit, gently. I need to show you where your life is wrong, because I want you to live the right way. And we do that gently and lovingly. Number two, we speak the truth to people about the gospel as well as about God's standards of sexual immorality, and we do it in a loving way. We decide that we're not going to be bullied or censored from speaking the truth. You know, there was a bumper sticker. I had it on my car when shortly after I became a Christian. Did I ever tell you I had a Grand Prix? I had two Grand Prix. The black one was before Christ. I sold it to my brother. And then when I became a Christian, I bought a green Grand Prix. Two-tone green. My brothers called it the 7-Up-mobile. And I didn't want attention drawn to me anymore. I had this black Grand Prix. I was like, hey, give it to my brother. He was still, you know, he was still a pagan. He wasn't following God. Hey, you take that car. Give me a two-tone green Grand Prix. But I put a little bumper sticker on it. And it said, God said it. I believe it. And that settles it for me. And someone once said, Joe, you know when you put a bumper sticker? I don't do it anymore because you can't get them off, right? But someone said, Joe, it really should be God said it, and that settles it. See, our belief in something doesn't make it true or untrue. God very clearly has given us his plan for sexuality. God said it. I'm going to follow it. And I'm going to do the best I can to lovingly encourage other people to follow it as well. So we speak the truth in a loving way. We're not bullied or censored from speaking the truth. We remind people their identity is in Christ, not in their sexuality. That's a hint that when you're talking to a person caught up in some of these things, they have gotten to the place that they're identifying with their sexuality. And what we want a person to do is we want people to come to Christ, and then we realize my identity is as your child. I'm your child. And that then begins to shape the way we view the world around us. You don't ask a person to do that if they don't have Christ in their lives, because how can they? There's no power to do it. So number one, we love. Number two, we speak the truth. Number three, we help people that love Jesus to learn to control passions that cannot righteously be fulfilled. You don't need to say to a person, well, you shouldn't, I have this attraction. Well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Sometimes we can't help the attractions we have, but we begin to teach people that they can control some of those passions. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here, and I think you men will especially identify. Many of us, like me, are very, very happily married. I'm married to a wonderful and beautiful woman. And we're very satisfied with that. But sometimes for a man, we're visually stimulated. You know what I mean, men? Okay. So she walks by. She could be a complete jerk of a woman. But if she looks a certain way, we're like, and then our wife is there and we stop. Okay. We're visually, women, I'm just going to tell you, we're very shallow in this area. And don't put more into it. You know, we get attracted to a picture, you know. We're holding our phone looking at things. I mean, that's the man. Most men that I know do not act on that temptation, on that desire. We're married. We're happily married. And someone walks by who's dressed in a provocative way. Women, help us out, please, okay? But she's dressed that way. We get a thought. We get an inclination. We have a feeling, and we don't act on it. We choose not to. We choose to do it God's way. And that really becomes something that we have to come alongside people with some of these other ideas of sexuality and help them to know that it's not a sin to have the desire. It's a sin to act on the desire. And they don't have to feel shame if they feel an attraction that can't righteously be fulfilled, because a lot of us feel, and listen, I know some of you women, you look at some of these young actors that are really good looking and you're like, wow, and okay. We don't act on it. It's not sinful. Now, if you dwell on it, you know, because that's lust, committing lust in your mind and in your heart. God has given limitations as to how we can righteously express our sexuality. And if we truly love and have a relationship with him, we will obey him in these areas. And that's what we share with people who struggle with some of these desires. Number four, as a follower of Christ, we commit to follow God's plan and purpose for our sexual identity and expression. Now, I want to explain this to you, unpack this a little bit, because that's the last of the suggestions I'm going to give you. Do you remember the term, one of the early ones I used that I said is sinful? Fornication. Fornication. Having sex before you're married with someone whom you're not presently married to. Okay? And this is a sin that Christians have embraced fully and completely, and I believe part of God's judgment in turning America over to these sins is because of the sexual, heterosexual, fornicating sin of Christians. Don't raise your hand, but I'm going to say, how many of you had sex with your spouse before you were married? So before we, don't raise your hand, okay? Keep it down, you know, sit on your hands, put them under your lap. And then we want to judge the homosexual sin or some of these other things when we have contributed to God giving over a nation to what they've wanted. I have been preaching, calling on, begging Christians to wait till they're married to have sex as long as I've been a Christian. And so let me tell you a story. Recently, I work with people. They come to me for marriage coaching. Some are in our church. This particular couple, not in our church. And guy comes to me, says, hey, I'm wanting to get married. I want you to do my counseling. Great, man. Come on in. Bring the girl in. They come in. And we start. This is about a year and a half ago. We're talking about stuff, and then after, you know, I tell them, I get them all excited about the counseling and how we're going to help them learn how to get along. They're going to invest in their relationship. Things are going to be better than if they didn't do this. They get all excited. And then I said, now I require, now here's the cost. You ready for the cost? I want you to know what I charge to do at least 11 sessions, and sometimes it can turn into 15 or 20 because we don't finish until they have mastered the material. Okay? So I said, you know, the cost is zero. I charge no one anything. In fact, when people insist at the wedding yesterday, they gave me money. I said, I told you not to give me money. I just give it away. Because the Lord told me, Joe, you don't charge for anything that you do. Now, thankfully, the church pays me. But I don't charge for anything. And he told me not to, and I won't. I just give it away. But I said, I don't charge anything. It doesn't mean it doesn't have value. So here are the things that you need to commit to if I'm going to do your counseling. And I go through three things. One of them is you have to stay sexually pure till you're married. And then I ask him, by the way, have you guys been sexually active? And yes. Are you living together? Yes. Okay. You got to stop. So it's starting now. You have to give me your word that you're going to do the best you can to stop. Because I'm going to try and put God in your relationship, but you got to work with me. So if you guys are fornicating, see, I like that word better. It makes you feel, I'm a fornicator. If you're having sex right now, you're not married, you're a fornicator. It's just a definition. It's no big deal. Hey, it makes some of those other people in those other phrases, hey, let's just be honest, right? Can we be honest as Christians? If we're going to bring the light of the world of Jesus Christ, if we're going to bring that light to the world, don't we have to live it? And we don't. So I make more couples stop having sex than you could ever imagine. You can't believe it. It's funny. For me, it's funny because I say, you got to stop, and they time it. They know how many sessions. Some of them try and time it. So, 11 sessions, okay, we'll give it 13 weeks. We may be out of town. So, we'll come to him then because he's going to tell us we have to stop. Okay, great. I'm kind of kidding around maybe, but maybe not. So, this guy's in my, he says, yeah, we're having sex. I said, okay. And I said, I want you to read, so you have to commit to stop. Okay, we'll stop. And they agree. And then when they meet, I check up with them. I have a whole, all my youth pastor notes of why to stay, why to remain pure. It's in the book, and I say, you read that. I want you to see why. And they stopped having sex, but they didn't get married. It's just a little bit of a, they brought out the worst in each other. It was a toxic relationship. So this guy recently calls me. Hey, I think I found the right one now. I said, great. Would you do the counseling? Of course. Come on in. They come in. And I said, so I go through the whole spiel because she's never heard it before. I go through the spiel. And I said, so are you guys involved sexually? I'm sure they're going to say no because I already explained it to him. He already read my youth ministry notes. He knows why. And he said, yeah, we are. I was like, you got to stop. And I looked at the guy. He's like, you got to stop. Okay. And then I couldn't help myself. I said, dude, what are you doing? I already went through this with you. I told you, you agreed, you stopped so we could do the counseling. Maybe you didn't stop, and now you have another girlfriend. Now you're sleeping with her again? The last time you were with that girl, listen, that was a beautiful girl, the first girl. She's surely to get married, so it's like he was having sex with someone else's future wife. And he's doing it again. Listen to me. We're not going to see a change in America until we as Christians get serious about doing our part. I can't call on the world to stop doing things that God says are wrong when the people in the church, now you flowers look really great and wonderful, but I got to get a little more fertilizer, no, maybe a little less fertilizer, right? Maybe a little less fertilizer. Maybe they got some pills, they're not blue. You know, maybe that's a different color. It's the Holy Spirit. Listen, listen to me. So I was very sexually active before I became a Christian. Me and my friends started not having intercourse, but I was 11 years old. And we started doing as much as we could, as much as we could. It was a different day, so it took a little while to be able to hit a home run. It took a few years, but I became a Christian. I was broken sexually. Broken because I had misused a gift that God gave to be experienced between a man and a woman after they're married. And I became a Christian broken in this area. And I said, I'm just going to take 2 years off. I didn't date for 2 years because I had so messed up that area of my life. I didn't even know there was a God way to do it. And then I started to date. And a couple of years later, I met Tony, and we stayed pure. So from the last time I had sex with a girl, I fornicate. Hey, I got it now. I got the word. From the last time I fornicated to our marriage was 6 years. Joe, how did you do it? It's called self-control. It's called patience. It's called loving her so much that I would never want her to do something her Heavenly Father wouldn't want her to do. And I waited. And during that time, the Lord said, Joe, you're in for something once you tie that knot. Because you're going to experience sex in a way you never had before. You're going to experience sex with my blessing and without guilt. Now, I'm not going to go into details, but we're 33 years into it. And we haven't stopped. Because when you do it God's way, you know, most couples that come to me for marriage counseling have stopped having sex. Because they did it wrong. I'm not talking technique. I'm talking timing. Timing. You do it God's way, and you experience His blessing. Now, I'm going to wrap up now. I want to go back. Remember I was telling you about the windows and the windshield. So I am a fanatic in many, many ways. Okay, so I'm trying to clean my windows. And I go to the car wash, and I clean them. And what I've learned is that you get the dirt gets on the thing you're cleaning it with, and you just keep moving the dirt around. So I go out and I spray the stuff on it, and then it's not till you drive when the sun's coming in the windshield, and it's like, oh, look at all these streaks and all this stuff. It drives me crazy. Do you know what I figured out? The reason I couldn't get my windows clean was because it wasn't the outside that was dirty. It was the inside. And once I realized that, I got a really clean rag, and I cleaned the inside. The outside's easy to clean now, as long as the inside is clean. As Christians, if we're going to see the year 2020 in 2020 vision, we need to understand what God says about sexuality. And then we need to decide that we're going to live that life And it starts by cleaning us, ourselves on the inside. Let's deal with this as Christians. I told you the answer to racism is removing it from your heart. The answer to the sexual revolution that's gone on in the face of God is when we clean the inside, and then we see clearly. And then listen, you and I, this church can have open doors to anyone of any sexual orientation, and we can bring them in and not judge them and love them and help them to know the way that God designed for sex to be used. Amen? Lord, we come before you now. And Lord, we repent of our sexual sin. We repent of the pornography that's being consumed even now by people in the room. We repent of the fornication that we've done. Lord, for those who are involved in some of those other types of sins, Lord, would you help them know that they're forgiven? No shame. Forgiveness. It's there. The gospel provides that. And help us to bring hope to people that are willing to say yes to you and want to follow you. Help us to be the hope and the light that can guide them to experiencing clear vision in the year 2020. In the area of sexuality. In Jesus' name we pray.